Luke 16, verses 1 through 13, these are God's words. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. And he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. There is a warning here. Mammon means wealth. Is that what you're going to ask, Victoria?
No, I was
going to
ask what shrewd means.
Okay, shrewd means clever, wise, intelligent, skillful. Okay. There's a warning here that you may be in the church. You may be in what is visibly in this world, the master's house. You may even be in a position of stewardship, one to whom the use of money is entrusted. Yes, Sophia? Nothing? Okay. You may be even be one to whom money is entrusted, or some sort of administration or leadership duty is entrusted, and you may be an unbeliever. You may be what the Lord Jesus calls in verse 8, a son of this world. We know that that was true even among the apostles, right? Judas, who was an unbeliever and was indeed shrewd in the use of money, he was the one who held the money bag. He was the treasurer, as it were, among the apostles. The Lord here is not saying to be like this son of the world in every way that is here. It bothers a lot of people that the master commends the cleverness or the skill of the servant. But it's quite obvious that he is an unbeliever, especially because in verse 1, when it says this man was wasting his goods, it uses the same word that in verse 13 of the previous chapter of the younger son, younger brother, when he was still unconverted, wasting his possessions. And so since it is a danger that we may be in the church and may even be servants in the church with responsibilities in the church and be unconverted, it's helpful to us to know that how we use wealth can show us what we treasure. Do we treasure this world, or do we treasure the everlasting home? After he notes that the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light, he says to us, verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that is, wealth that does not have any particular inherent value in it in itself for righteousness, so that when you fail, that's when you are used up, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So now we know what kind of friends verse 9 is talking about. It's talking about those who are believers. It's talking about those whom we hope to see become believers. And this tells us what we treasure. If we treasure the everlasting home with the Lord Jesus, then one of our primary priorities for how we use our money will be for the relieving of believers, that we will be relieving them who perhaps are even without home in this world or are needy in this world. And yet, if the Lord takes them to glory ahead of us, they will very happily return the favor in glory and receive us to an everlasting home. So he says, how you use your wealth shows you whether you treasure eternity, whether you treasure Christ, whether you treasure his people. And then, of course, there are those whom we hope to see become believers. And so we may save here and there, to use it for the work of the church, to use it for the work of missions, to support Bible translation and the purchase of Bibles for those who can't afford it, and so forth, that they may hear the gospel of Christ, that they may come into possession of the everlasting home that we are also hoping to go to, and that we may even find out in glory. We might not know in this life just whom the Lord blessed and saved by means in part of how we used our wealth, how we used our giving, and what a wonderful experience that will be when you meet people in glory, that the Lord used you instrumentally in bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. And so how we use our wealth shows us what we treasure. If you treasure eternity, you will work at and be intentional about, creative about, diligent with how to use your money to say to serve the Lord and to serve eternal souls. Well, how we use our wealth can show us where we are going. You look at verse 10 through 12. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in that which does not have any inherent eternal value in righteousness, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Okay, so he says one of the things that he is doing in the hearts and lives of those to whom he will bring that eternal inheritance that Jesus has earned, as he makes them faithful with that temporary wealth that we cannot keep. So he says, you've got the unrighteous mammon. It doesn't belong to that new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's how the Bible talks about the new heavens and the new earth. So unrighteous mammon here is the wealth of this world as opposed to the wealth of the next world. It doesn't mean that it's wicked to own. But he says, one of the things he does in the lives of those whom he is bringing into that inheritance that belongs to those who trust in Christ, that belongs to Christ, and therefore to those who trust in him, one of the things he does to those whom he is bringing into that inheritance is he helps them or grows them by a grace that makes them faithful to him. So we recognize We belong to the Lord Jesus. All our time, all our energy, all our effort belongs to Jesus, and all our wealth belongs to Jesus. And so, as he grows us in that, he's giving us evidence of where our treasure is, in verses 1 through 9, and where we are going now, verses 10 through 12. And verse 12, he says, if you have not been faithful, what is another man's? Who will give you what is your own? And so, how we use money says something about whether we are those who belong to Christ and are coming into his inheritance as our own inheritance. And so, in the last place, it's not surprising that how we use our money shows how we use our wealth, our time, everything, but our money shows whom we serve. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you can't tell yourself, well, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus, but I love wealth, and one of my life's goals is to amass as much and enjoy it as much as possible. No, that can't be your life goal. Christ, if Christ is your life goal, then there will be times when you have to part with money. In fact, you will be actively trying to part with some money in order to serve Christ. And you find out when push comes to shove, which one is your master, by which one you serve. When there are things that you could have done in the service of Christ, but you didn't want to let go of that wealth. Perhaps it was what was making you feel secure for the future. Perhaps you're storing it up for some pleasure or entertainment that you hope to experience. Perhaps there is some possession or property that you hope to gain by that money, and you don't quite have enough yet, and here comes the opportunity to serve the Lord with it. You say, oh, but if I do that, then I'll get behind on being able to buy this other thing. And then you find out, is the Lord Jesus really your master if you're thinking that way? No, it's that possession. It's that pleasure. It's that security that you thought you were going to have by means of storing a bunch up. And so how we use our wealth shows us what we treasure, whether we're living for this world or the next. It shows us where we're going, because using it well is one of the graces that the Lord works in those who are coming into the true inheritance. And it shows us whom we serve, whether the Lord Jesus is our master or not. So let's pray and ask him that he would do that work of grace and help us to use our wealth and our time and our energy and everything, but particularly in this passage, our wealth, cleverly, diligently, in a way that encourages us as to what it shows about us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you prophesied of Christ that the nations would bring him their tribute, that they would serve him as king. And here we are, from among the other nations who are blessed in the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because your son, our Lord Jesus, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we pray that as we look to you for your grace in Christ, that your Spirit would lay hold of our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we would love to use everything that you entrust to us for the service of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to serve money. Help us not to live for this world. And help us, we pray, to see the fruit coming out by your work of grace in our lives, that it testifies that we are coming into that everlasting and true inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So thank you for counting us righteous in him, and please continue the work of shaping us righteously like him, for we ask it even in his name. Amen.